Chapter 4. We're going to be, unless something really happens drastically in the next 30 minutes, we're going to be wrapping up Colossians tonight. Lord willing, next week we'll begin a study. It's kind of a combination, Old Testament, New Testament. It's going to be a study on the tabernacle and how many of the elements and the practices in the tabernacle are foreshadows of our Savior Christ. And so the title of the series is Jesus or Christ, Our Living Tabernacle. So Lord willing, we'll pick that up next week. But tonight we're going to look at the final greetings in the book, letter of Colossians. And I'll tell you this, when I was in preaching school 100 years ago, we were assigned a text in Romans as part of one of our assignments. I don't remember what class, probably Romans class. I don't remember what class it was in, but it probably was Romans. And I remember a fellow student, I thought, got the really short straw. He got the final greetings in the book of Romans. And I thought, man, you talk about getting ripped off. That poor dude, he'd be lucky to come up with a five-minute devotional on that, much less a 30-minute sermon. And he did a phenomenal job of bringing out some very important, what I think are timeless truths of Scripture in the final greetings. And I watched him do that in just awe. And I'll tell you right now, when and if we get to our final class on Romans, if we live that long, the message is going to be largely from him. I mean, I'm going to say politely, I borrowed heavily from him in that last lesson because it was just phenomenal. But it taught me never to practice the Passover on final greetings and just write it off as an oh, by the way. By the way, the initial greeting as well. It taught me to look and find and to see what God's placed in there that we can learn, that we can take home, that can help us in our walk with God. And so that's what we're going to do tonight, Lord willing, and I hope you're up for a little mental exercise with me to glean some insights from these final greetings. So let's read through it, and then we'll come back and we'll kind of pick through it a little bit. Colossians chapter 4, beginning of verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He's a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. Here, there's some speculation as to where here is. Where is Paul as he writes this? I believe he's in his first imprisonment in Rome. Around AD 60, he's in house arrest in Rome. It's the end of his third mission journey when he was arrested in Jerusalem, and he appealed to Caesar. So he was taken to Rome, and this is in his house arrest. That's my read on it, so that's how I'm going to approach the interpretation of it. So he's sending Tychicus and Onesimus back to Colossae. They were with him while he was imprisoned in Rome for some time. And then they will tell the church in Colossae of what's going on while in Paul's imprisonment. Let's continue reading verse 10. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who's called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He's always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. My dear brother Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my personal greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it's also read in the church in Laodiceans, the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you've received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Anything interesting there jump out at you? Anything land with you? that maybe gives us a little insight into Paul's circumstances or the circumstances that are going on there, or maybe even has some, there's a timeless truth or a principle in there for you and me. Anything there? It's almost like a missionary sending a mission report back, right? Yeah. Let me tell you what's going on here. Now Paul wanted to take the gospel to Rome, didn't he? That's what he writes to the church in Rome. I want to come see you. I plan on coming there. I'm not sure Paul had in mind the transportation and the accommodations that he had when to get there and when he stayed there. But yeah, so we have basically what's almost a mission report, right? A mission report. Yeah. Isn't that interesting? Yeah. He writes with names. He expects them to understand or to at least recognize the names. And some of them are connected with the church there. Tychicus, Onesimus are there, and also Epaphras. Those are, Epaphras is contending for them in prayer and always working for them. Tychicus is coming back with a report, and Onesimus is coming back with him as well. So there's a fellowship there. There's a connection, even among the others as well, not just those three. Yeah, good. Bill? Right. He has every reason in the world to sit back, right? I mean, now house arrest, there evidently is some freedom there, but he's chained. If I understand correctly, he's chained 24/7 to a guard. Now, that's given him a chance to proclaim the gospel to the guards, and so the gospel's been proclaimed throughout the whole guard. Yeah, a profound sense of mission. And that it's not a matter of can I, should I, but how am I going to do it? Is imprisonment going to keep me from working on my mission? Is being incarcerated, is being forcibly taken to Rome? No, it's just we're here. How do we make our mission work in this? Which I think is a good message for us in the middle of the world we're in. We have a mission. And nowhere in Scripture do I find you have a mission as the church until that mission becomes difficult. Or until a virus interferes, or until life gets busy. Yes, it's difficult, and yes, we're in a pandemic, and yes, life gets busy, and yes, there's always challenges. But I don't see the qualifier. You have a mission until it gets tough. In fact, I find Paul expressly as one, the tougher it gets, the more he seems to accomplish. There might be a message there for us. James?
Yeah.
So Paul and Barnabas get ready to go on their second missionary journey. Barnabas goes, hey, let's take John Mark. No, this guy abandoned us. That's about a dozen years before, right? And so not only, Carl talked about the bond, the fellowship that seems to be between these people in Rome and the people in Colossae. And there's a bond here, there's a fellowship, there's a brotherhood, there's a family. And somehow in the course of the 12 years, Mark has restored himself with Paul. They've mended that rift so that he's spoken of very well here. Latter part of verse 10, you've received instructions about him, about Mark. If he comes to you, welcome him. Very similar words in Philemon. Because Onesimus has taken a letter. As Tychicus delivers this letter to Colossae, his traveling partner, Onesimus, is delivering a letter to Philemon. And there's a very similar positive word about John Mark in Philemon as well. Yeah, so there's a mending going on, which means, which is good. Two things. You want to add to that, James? Okay. Two things pop into my head about that. One is a church family is a family that deals with its problems. If you got issues, you just don't walk off and leave it. You deal with it. Another one is that rift between Paul and Barnabas didn't keep them from working on a second missionary journey. Barnabas and John Mark went off their way, and Paul went his way. And so again, we have a mission that doesn't get hamstrung by circumstances. Yeah, good stuff. Keep going. Yeah, no matter where you are, the work continues. The mission still stands, right? And I think about the persecution under Nero. I think about the persecution in China, present day, and Hebrews. And we just got through doing Hebrews for the Cambodia group. And in the early part of Hebrews, it tells he writes to the reader and says, "You've not suffered yet to the point of bloodshed, yet." The language there expects that's coming, but it hasn't happened yet. They have been arrested. They have had their property confiscated. They've had others who've been arrested. But he says, "You haven't suffered to the point of bloodshed yet." And so it's costing the believers in the letter to the Hebrews, it's costing the original readers for their faith. And yet the author doesn't say, "Why don't you lay low for a while and let the heat blow over? Why don't you back up a little bit, and why don't you rest?" No, he says, "Don't neglect meeting with the saints." Hey, you're catching heat for being a Christian? All the more reason for you guys to come together and fellowship and build up one another, edify one another. Don't neglect meeting with the saints. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Well, if being persecuted suggests that the end is near, that he's saying when life gets tough, y'all hang out together. You guys fellowship. And so, yeah, the mission stays. If you look at the apostles, they stayed on task, on mission, until they died a martyr's death. And Jesus said, "If you love anything, including your life, more than me, you're not worthy of following me." Yeah, okay. That'll preach. What else? All right. Now, y'all have done all the work so far. Maybe I should pitch in a little bit here. We've talked about Tychicus, Onesimus. Onesimus is the runaway slave who's going back. I can't imagine how difficult and arduous that journey is, going back to a man who legally has his life in his hands. Paul, in verses 10 through 14, Paul sends greetings to six fellow Christians. And three of them are Jews by birth, Aristarchus, Mark, and Jesus, who's also called Justice. Now, just a little background on Aristarchus. He was with Paul since before the riot in Ephesus, Acts chapter 19. So Aristarchus is a faithful partner with Paul in the work that Paul's doing. He was with him before the riot, probably carried a contribution to Jerusalem from his congregation in Thessalonica. So he's probably one who, you remember that last mission trip, Paul was very adamant about collecting money from the Christians in the West, who were largely Gentile churches, to help the Christians in Jerusalem who were suffering not only a famine, but also I think they're also suffering persecution for turning to Christ. And oftentimes, if a church gave a contribution, they would send an ambassador with them from that church, and evidently Aristarchus was one of those from Thessalonica. Mark, James mentioned a few minutes ago, John Mark is one who, as far as Paul was concerned, disgraced himself on the second missionary journey. That was about 12 years earlier. And now he's one of Paul's companions and one who Paul respects. The only thing we know about Jesus and Justice is what's listed here. Three of them are Gentiles by birth. So we have three Jews, Aristarchus, Mark, and Jesus, Mark also known as Justice. Three of them are Gentiles by birth, Epaphras, Luke, and Demas. Epaphras brought the gospel to Colossae. We'll read about that in chapter 1. Luke is described as the doctor here, as the beloved physician in some other translations. And in 2 Timothy 4, we learn that Demas will eventually abandon Paul. He'll desert the apostle. Notice a little bit of language here for a common purpose. Look at verse 7 and verse 12. Verse 7, we're talking about Tychicus. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant. Those are not just throwaway descriptions. Those are relevant titles and job descriptions. I'll put it that way. Look at verse 12 for Epaphras. Epaphras is one of you, servant of Christ Jesus. So we've got a minister, a servant, a fellow servant, a servant of Christ Jesus. What does that tell you about the role of Christians? We're to be servants, servants of Christ Jesus. Verse 11. Aristarchus, Mark, and Jesus, who's also called Justice, referred to his fellow workers, servants, workers. And notice the diversity here. We've got three Jews, we've got three Gentiles, we've got freed people, freed men, we've got slaves. We've got one who's going to desert him later on, one who he had problems with in the past, but now those problems are water under the bridge. Notice the diversity here, and yet we go back to what Carl's observation was. There's an enormous diversity among just the people that are with Paul in Rome, much less the church in Colossae. And what do you find? You find unity. Unity in purpose. They're all servants. They're all ministers. They're all people who are here to be workers in the kingdom of God. You notice this is what it looks like, unity and diversity. And I want to say it again. I am so pleased to be a part of this congregation and so proud, and I hope this doesn't come off condescending at all. But it's not a common occurrence to have a body of believers who can think differently, sometimes vastly differently, on some issues such as the Holy Spirit and who He is and how that work happens, and still have people who love each other and worship together and fellowship with one another. You know, sometimes if you just wear the wrong color tie, there's some disfellowshipping going on. And so the idea, unity and diversity, means that we don't all have to think alike, dress alike, act alike, root for the same team. We can have some great differences, a freedman and a slave, Jew and Gentile. One who had conflict in the past, one who's going to have conflict in the future. And in this moment, they're working together. And that's what God loves. And I think God loves it because, first of all, He's created an enormous amount of diversity in our world. And He's called this diverse group to be united under Christ. And if you look at the apostles, Jesus called one guy who's called Simon the Zealot. He is so closely tied to the zealous party, which for the zealots, the only good Roman was a dead Roman, and the only good Jew who was friends with the Roman was a dead Jew. And he put him with Levi the tax collector, and so now you guys work together. That's unity and diversity. We look different. We think different about certain things. We act different. We respond differently. We have different histories. We have different futures. But God's brought us together to be unified for a common purpose, servants, fellow workers in the kingdom. And that's where when that happens, when that unity comes together, I know that group in Glenpool. I mean, they're a strange lot. I mean, they've got wealthy folks in there, and they've got some poor folk, and then they've got some college educated, and they've got some people that've been to school of hard knocks, and they've got old, they've got young, and man, and they seem to get along okay. You know, I got five family members, I can't get along with them, but that whole church, they seem to get along. And they seem to be on point, on task. They seem to be doing something. Boy, when that happens, that's a testament, a testimony to God and the power of God and the unity that comes together, that we are a bunch of sinners who all are brought together because we're saved by the Savior, the same Savior. And that you see that here. You see it in this group here. All right. But while we're doing that, while we're on the, let's look at verse 11. There's a word here that only shows up here and nowhere else in all the New Testament. And whenever that happens, man, you just got to stop and take a look at it. It's verse 11. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. That word comfort. They have proved a comfort to me. Pargaria. The only time that happens here. Now, there are places where it shows up outside of Scripture. And when it shows up outside of Scripture, it's usually using the connotation of giving consolation in the face of death. Someone who comes and consoles someone who's at death's door or who's received a death penalty. And so this is not just a pat on the back, how's it going? Good to see you. How are things in your world? This is an intense comfort in a very tense situation. And so there's a picture there of what believers do with one another and for one another. I love the visiting in the foyer. I love it when whoever's assigned to close up is looking at their watch like, when ever get to go home? Because people are talking. I mean, to me, that's one measure of a health. But we're called to be even more than that. And so Paul has people that are with him. And Paul doesn't know what the outcome is going to be of his sentence. He has no idea. But there's people there that are giving him consolation when he might even be at the end of his world, the end of his life. And there's a call for you and me. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We grieve with those who grieve. And so the body of believers is not one that runs when things get tough. When it's unpleasant, you don't turn your back and walk the other way. When it's unpleasant, you come and you join. Who was it that mentioned Job this morning about he's the picture of suffering? His friends who wound up ultimately not being much of a comfort, but they came to be a comfort, the first thing they do is just go sit with him for a week. Well, there's a group here who are with Paul as he's in prison, and they have proved a comfort to him. What else? Yeah, that's worth putting on the headstone, isn't it? He did it right. He did what was right and did it the right way. These are some notes I had, and there may be members in our church family. There are members in our church family who are experiencing health problems. Maybe some with financial difficulties. Maybe some folks experiencing trouble at work. There are people who are trying to care for elderly family members, who are trying to deal with rebellious children and maybe even cope with the death of a loved one. And sometimes the best way to be a comfort for those people is just simply to be there. One of the hardest lessons I had to learn as a minister is there are no words that can make things right sometimes. There's no words that can fix things. And so sometimes all you can do is just sit with someone and maybe cry with them, maybe pray with them, but just be there to be a comfort. And that's our call. There may be some, well, okay, we'll come back to this. Let's look at Epaphras for just a minute, verse 12. Epaphras, who's one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, sends his greeting. He's always wrestling for you in prayer. Have you ever wrestled in prayer? Man, I have. Wrestled with my own personal walk with God, wrestled in prayer for my children. Wrestle in prayer for people who I love. He's always wrestling in prayer for you. What kind of prayer life does that tell you about Epaphras? What word picture, what image comes into your mind if he's always wrestling in prayer for you? I'm sorry?
Consistent.
All right. Is it the always?
Steadfast.
I'm thinking intense. Consistent, steadfast, intense. It's not just, God, please bless the church in Colossae. It's intense. Probably, go back to Carl, probably by name. Sister so-and-so struggling, Colossae, Father, lift her up. Bless her. Encourage her, empower her, edify her. Brother such-and-such is having trouble at work. Please work on that. An intense prayer life. Let's continue with this. He's praying for them. He's wrestling for them in prayer that you may stand firm in all the will of God. So what's he praying for? Not just for good health. He's not praying for a smooth sail. He's praying for their faith and their faithfulness. And that's really one of the themes that comes up in Scripture quite often. It's one thing to make the commitment to become a Christian. It's the call to be faithful to the end, right? And so he's praying that they do that they stand firm in the will of God. Mature and fully assured. Said, I vouch for him, verse 13, that he's working hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Well, based on what we know so far about Epaphras in this letter, how's he working hard for them? In prayer. Working hard in prayer, Bill. Prayer warriors, yeah. And you know if you give it to Billy, God's going to hear it. And God's going to hear it probably with wrestling, with intensity. Yeah. Prayer warriors. Isn't that interesting? We got a guy who's in Rome praying for a church in Colossae. And Paul says, this guy over here who doesn't have any of the tools that we have. He can't Zoom. He can't Yelp. He can't YouTube. He can't text. He can't email. Is working for the church in Colossae. He's working hard for you. I've asked him, he's always working hard for you and for those of Laodicea and Hierapolis. How's he working hard? Prayer. We may have some folks in our congregation who are feeling kind of worthless right now. Because of age and because of maybe some health issues, because of some decisions that they've made personally to try to protect themselves and their family and their loved ones. They're joining us electronically. Can't be here. Some of them may not even have the ability to join us electronically, and they're sitting at home thinking, "What am I worth? What can I do?" You may be thinking, you know, I don't want to put my calling, my ministry on hold, but there's a virus out there that could kill me, and it can. It has killed several. How can we work for the church? How can a shut-in who's stuck at home work for the church? How can somebody who is isolating themselves for the health reasons work for the church? Prayer. Yeah, perfect prayer. Continual, steadfast, earnest, intense prayer. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like, and I know sometimes definitely in my walk, I'll hear myself say, I'm praying for you, is there anything else I can do? What can I do for you? And sometimes I find even my own language, I am selling the power of, and the work of prayer short. Paul doesn't do that here. You got a guy that's miles and miles away. There's no FaceTime, and he's working for you. Intensely, and I'm going to vouch for him. He's working. The prayer warriors in our congregation are workers. Just as much a worker as somebody who comes up here and breaks a sweat. They are workers for the church. What else do you see? I'm going to cut in on you. No, I'll give you time. James? Very what? Confident. He believes in the power of prayer. Right? This is not a guy who thinks his prayers stop at the ceiling. He believes in the power of prayer. And if I'm not mistaken, that's one of the keys to the effectiveness of prayer, right? Yeah. And I think most prayer warriors are people who've experienced the power of prayer. And they've seen the power of prayer at work in their life. Yeah, confidence in prayer. Well, I like that. Thank you. What else? Yeah. You know what? That's a pretty small church in Paul's house in Rome. But as Bill pointed out, they are not sitting on their laurels, are they? That's an effective church. That's a powerful church. That's a church that's changing lives. And yeah, and not only and what? Okay, then let's work on that in a minute. Paul's not the least bit embarrassed or ashamed to say, "Let me tell you what's going on in our church." And one of the things that I struggle with sometimes is, I've had some experiences where I really wanted to share some wonderful ministry that's going on that somebody's doing over here off the radar. But that person doesn't want me to share it with the congregation because they don't want it to look like they're bragging. I get that. I totally respect someone who's humble and says, "I don't want you shining the spotlight on me." But if God's doing something amazing through you, then we can shine the spotlight on God through you. And that's what Paul's doing. Paul's not going, "Look at what we're doing in our church. Look at our baptismal numbers. How do your numbers in Colossae compare to our numbers?" That's not what Paul's doing. But he's wanting to make the point that he's in prison and that he's been taken in cuffs and he's under house arrest and the ministry continues. And it's not Paul saying, "Look at me." It's him saying, "Look at what God's doing." And so I have no idea if that's anywhere near where you wanted to go with that. Tychicus believes in the power of prayer. He's confident in the power of prayer. But what I want to see, what I find very encouraging is when you read something in the bulletin about the prison ministry that's never skipped a beat. Well, that's not the prison ministry people wanting to beat their chest and be proud. It's saying, "You know what? We have a unique ministry that allows us to never miss a beat." And we continue not only to not miss a beat during COVID, but to have greater numbers right in the middle of COVID than they've ever had before. That's encouraging. And it's not about patting somebody on the back. It's about seeing how God works through us. So I hope that we in this congregation aren't embarrassed to talk about how God's working through us, not to pat ourselves on the back, but to shine the light on God and what He's doing and the fact that He can work through broken vessels like you and me. Bill? That's where I was going to go, yeah. Yeah. Isn't that interesting? You guys share. What does that tell you about Paul and what his understanding was of the letters that he was writing? That's interesting. That's a really fascinating factoid. But what does it tell us? All right. Verse 16, after this letter has been read to you, see that it's also read in the church in of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Paul understood that what he was writing was something that was authoritative for the church. Now, I don't know if Paul had the vision or the wherewithal to grasp that one day we would have this thing bound together in Genesis to Revelation, and there'd be parts of this little book that we'd call Colossians, and it'd be his letter to the church in Colossae, or Philemon, it'd be his letter to First Thessalonians, Second Thessalonians, Thessalonica. But Paul understood that what he was doing was setting a pattern for the church. Paul understood, even early on, that his writings were at the very least authoritative for the church of the day. And so not only does he want the encouragement, and I don't know if that's where you were going, Bill, the encouragement that they're writing to Colossae to be shared with the neighboring churches, but he also wants probably the instructions to be shared with neighboring churches as well. Bill? Yeah. Learn from one another's mistakes and be edified by one another's successes. Yeah. So the picture of the bigger family, right? Yeah. Do it. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's leadership, then govern diligently. You know, whatever it is, do it. Do your best. And that's what we talked about the other day. It's not how well are you doing your job. It's are you getting better at it? Are you the one talent servant? And are you doing the best with that one talent? Are you the two talent servant? Are you the five talent servant? Whatever you're doing, do it with all your heart. Leonard Gray was the preacher who baptized both my girls and who helped get me back into church. And he said, you know, if I knew then what I knew now, I said, I would have started sooner and I'd have worked harder. That's kind of what Paul's saying. Start now and work hard. Yeah. Whatever your job is. Anything else? Yeah. Right.
And it was non-existent in that regard. And so to disperse that, it had to be done.
Right.
And
the urgency you speak of that's often just an undercurrent, you know, in some of his writings, he just says, I wish you'd all be single like me so you could be single-minded and single-focused. You know, sometimes he just brings it right up to the surface and says, man, I wished all of you could be single-minded like me. And all the only thing we have to think about is to serve God. And I think Paul, and I think it's an accurate point of view. I think Paul thought the sooner we can get the gospel out to everybody, the sooner Christ can return and we can go home. I think that's legit. God just had a longer picture than Paul had. And Share this. Good stuff. All right. Well, we're about out of time. Well, thank you all very much. I hope this has been somewhat interesting to you in taking what could be just be a series of names that we brush across and say, okay, we're done, and find some things in here that have purpose and meaning and instruction, not only for the early church, but even for you and me today. And so, in the words of Paul, grace be with you, and let's close with a prayer. Father, we're thankful for our time together today. We're thankful for the gorgeous day that you've given us. We're thankful for the season to remember loved ones and family and your son. We're thankful for this congregation, for our leaders here, for all the servants who work, not only visible servants, but also the ones who do most of the work behind the scenes, and we're grateful for everyone who serves, and especially our prayer warriors. We pray, Father, your blessings on this congregation and blessings on us as we seek to be a church that continues the mission in the midst of some difficult hurdles. Father, we're mindful of those that are unable to be with us for whatever reason and pray your blessings on them. We're mindful of those who are struggling with health, who are battling not only COVID, but cancer and other battles as well, some we don't even know about. We're mindful of those who are grieving the loss of loved ones, and we pray, Father, that you would bless them as only you can. Father, we're thankful for the day you've given us. We're thankful for the mission you've given us, and we are well aware that the mission is far greater than we are, that we are too small to complete this mission. But we do know that you can complete it through us if we surrender to you. Help us be a body of believers who surrender to you and allow you to work through us and change the world. And help us be a body of believers that celebrates that. Forgive us our sins. Strengthen us as we walk with you. Bless us and bring us home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all. May God go with you. Good night.